Well, sometimes we do just need to be reminded of the greatness and power of God. But in that remembrance, we also need to live it, tell it, share it. I tell you, I have just, in our worship time this morning, just been blessed. And I pray that you have as well. Because we worship the living God, and I tell you, to sing His praises is an awesome thing. And today has just been a great time of worship for me, personally, anyway. I don't know how it's been for you. But the music, and it's what I want to talk to you about this morning, because, you know, music is a very powerful force in our lives. In fact, probably most of us this morning, if not all of us, came to church with the radio on, and we were listening to some music. We may have been listening to some sacred music or some contemporary praise music, or we may have been listening to some country western twang, or we might have been listening to some rock and roll, you know. But music seems to be just a huge part of our culture. We've been watching the athletes at the Olympics this past week, and if you notice that almost all of them, before they get up and to do their thing, whatever it is, they're relaxing, they're getting ready, and they got their iPod going, you know, and they're relaxing with some of their music, whatever music they happen to like, just to get them in the mood, just to get them ready to go. Think about how powerful music is, and it really just permeates our society. In fact, music is a language in and of itself that really transcends cultures and even times. By the way, that's one of the reasons that we are planning right now to send our praise team over to Bulgaria in May. This praise band is going to be going and doing a series of concerts over there. And they've got the opportunity to share the gospel in a very unique way, because the people there are very open to music of all kinds. And as I said, music just transcends language itself. And so I want to ask you to be praying about that, okay? But I want you to think this morning about that song, because God is a musical God. In fact, the reason I believe that music is so important to most of us and is so powerful in our lives is because it is a reflection of the image of God within us. God is a musical God. And all you have to do is open the Bible to find that out. For example, the Bible says that at the creation, the morning stars sang. Now, I'm not exactly how that happened or what was being referred to there, but at creation, there was music. And from that time on, you go on and you're going to find out the very first recorded song in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 15. It's the song of the redeemed. As the people of God came out of Egypt, and they had been led out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. And so what was the first thing they did? The first thing that came to their mind was, let's give praise and glory to God. And so Miriam wrote out a song, and Miriam and Moses led the people in the praise and worship of God. If you go on through the scripture, you get all the way to the very last book of the Bible in Revelation. And do you know what you see there? As is pictured for us, the throne room of God, all the redeemed, all the people of God are around the throne of God, and they are giving praise and worship to God. They are singing the song of the redeemed as they sing to the Lord. God is a God who loves music. I did just a little survey this past week of the Scripture, and I found something very remarkable to me. In the Bible, the word confess, you know, like if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That word confess is found in the Bible 21 times. The word repent, you know, repent, or you will all likewise perish. That word is found 38 times. The word pray, pray without ceasing, 117 times. The word teach, 118 times. the word sing. And this doesn't include the word songs and that type. Just sing and singing. 145 times. In other words, more than confess, more than repent, more than pray, more than teach, God says sing. In fact, the command of God comes to us in this way. In Psalm 96, the psalmist wrote, "Sing unto the Lord a new song." He wasn't just saying, you know, it might be interesting if you would do it, or it's possible that it'd be a blessing. No, he says, sing, sing, sing unto the Lord a new song. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, to God's people, he said this in Ephesians 5:19. He said, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. That's the command of God. And that's one of the reasons that is such a blessing to come together with God's people and to lift our voices in songs and praise. You know, I have never understood, and quite honestly, don't really trust folks who don't like to sing. Whether you don't like to sing in public, that's not. But whether you don't have a song in your heart, I mean, how in the world can we keep from singing? So whether it's in the shower or maybe it's in the car as you drive down the street, it might just be, you know, sitting here in worship and just kind of under your breath or something. But we have got to sing, beloved. That's what the Scripture teaches us. God is a God of music, and when we sing, we're really just reflecting that image of God within our lives. Now, some are going to say, "But wait a minute, Brother Greg, you don't know what I've been through. Or you don't know what I'm going through right now. Because I've got this problem, or I've got that problem. This has happened to me. This person has done this to me. We've had this sickness, this death. How in the world can I sing with all these bad circumstances in my life?" You know, the children of Israel had that same problem in Psalm 137. The Psalm 137 is a psalm of the folks who were led off into captivity, into Babylonian captivity. Jerusalem had been destroyed. In Psalm 137, it says, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and we wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors ask us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of the songs of Zion.' Then they asked the question, 'How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?'" And many of the people of God throughout the years have discovered that in a foreign land, that is, at the darkest of times, when there's problems and trials and tribulation and pressure and everything seems to be falling apart, how in the world am I going to sing to God? But you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches it's the song of the Lord that He puts within your heart. In fact, in Psalm 42:8, the psalmist said, "By day the Lord directs His love, at night His song is within me." Now, did you get that? At night His song is within me. In Job 35:10, Elihu, one of the friends of Job, who's come to comfort him and actually didn't offer a whole lot of comfort, he said this in 35:10 of the book of Job, "But no one says, 'Where is God my Maker, who gives songs,'" listen, "'in the night,'" who gives songs in the night. Now listen, everybody's going to have hard times. We're going to have problems. We're going to have suffering. We're going to have pain. And the Scripture says sing, but how in the world do you sing the Lord's song in the midst of the trials or troubles or in the midst of the darkness of this life? How do you sing at night when you can't see anything else? And the Bible says God's going to put a song in your heart. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. That song of God within you. I'm going to call it the midnight song. And I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 16. And I want to, we're going to actually return to Acts here for a couple of weeks. It's been about 3 weeks or 3 months since I have preached from the book of Acts. And for about the past, going on almost 2 years, been doing a verse-by-verse exposition through Acts. And we're going to continue that on, although for the next couple of weeks I'll preach out of Acts. And then we're going to do some resurrection preaching as we move up to Easter time. And then we'll pick the book of Acts back up again, because it's such a powerful book. I just can't get away from it. There's so much there that God is trying to teach us as the people of God. But here in chapter 16, let me just remind you what's going on. Paul and Silas have left Antioch, and they have headed off on what comes to be known as the second missionary journey. They travel up through Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. They find that all the doors are closed to them to minister the gospel. They're really not sure what to do. They end up at Troas, over on the western coast of Asia Minor, and they're praying, they're seeking the Lord, and Paul sees a vision. It's a man from Macedonia saying, why don't you come over and preach to us? And so they take that as God's direction, the open door, to travel across the Aegean Sea to Europe. And so for the first time, Christians move into Europe. And they travel across. They land at a place called Neapolis. It's modern-day Kavala. And they go up or inland a few miles from there to a town called Philippi. And they're on the Sabbath day. They're down by the river. They're looking for God's activity. And they find a woman by the name of Lydia. She's a seller of purple. They share the gospel, and she becomes the first convert in Europe. And so now they've got the beginnings of a church there. They've got one convert. They continue to preach, and according to Acts, there's not a whole lot of stuff going on there. But there is a slave girl who is, she's possessed by a demon, and she begins to follow Paul and Silas around, calling out, hey, these folks are here to tell you about the Most High God. And after a while, they get tired of that, and so Paul turns around and he rebukes the demon in this slave girl in the name of Jesus, casts out the demon, and now here's this girl, and she's freed from the demonic possession. The only problem is her owners used her to make money. And the only way they could make money was as she predicted the future by this demon that was in her. Now the demon's gone. They can't make any more money. So they get upset. So they bring charges against Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are taken. They are beaten publicly. And then they're cast into the dungeon. And that's where we're going to pick the story up this morning. In verse 25 of Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas in the darkness of the dungeon, singing the midnight song. Look at this in verse 25. About midnight. Now notice, the darkest part of the night. That's what's being described here. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. And let me just pause right there and tell you that what it actually says there is that while they were praying, they were singing hymns. Okay, so here they are in the dungeon. They have been beaten. They have been shackled. They have been put down in the prison. They haven't been ministered to in any way. Their wounds cleaned up or anything else like that. So they're laying there in the stone cold filth of that dungeon. And they're having a prayer meeting. It's the darkest part of the night. And they're praying. And in their praying, they're singing hymns to God. How many of you here would be singing as you lay there in the depth of that dungeon? Well, I'm not sure about most of us, but that's what Paul and Silas were doing. And so they're singing. And look at what it says. It says they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, do you see that word listening? That means not only was the sound bouncing off their eardrums, but when it says they were listening, that word literally means they were enjoying what they were hearing. In other words, the word describes something that we used to call a hoedown, you know? I mean, after you worked hard all day, you would put your best clothes on, you'd lay your hoedown, and then you would go, and there'd be some music and a dance and all that stuff. All the people would gather together. I'm talking about the olden days, kids. That was way back when, you know, when we didn't have any other entertainment, you know, like there wasn't nothing on TV that night. So we'd lay the hoedown, and then we would have a party. That's what's being described here. So Paul and Silas, after being beaten in the darkness of the dungeon, they're having a prayer meeting and they're singing hymns to God, and all the other prisoners are sitting around going, yeah! All right? So they're clapping their hands. All right, so here we go. Verse 26. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourselves. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, and here's the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and then immediately he and all his family were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. And when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." And they sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." And the jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we're Roman citizens. They threw us into prison, and now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." And the officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. And they came to appease them, and that's to say, "Hey, we're really sorry, would you please forgive us, and please get out of here." So they came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. And after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, and there they met with the brothers and encouraged them, and then they left. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His Word. Now here's Paul and Silas in the dungeon after being beaten, the darkest time of night, and an earthquake comes, and they end up getting out. Now all of that, and everything in between, it all happened for one reason. And that one reason was that Paul and Silas were singing the midnight song in prison. And today I want to talk to you about singing that song. And I will tell you that I know, again, that some of you right now are going through some things and you're not sure how you're going to make it. You're not sure how you're going to make it till tomorrow, much less make it through next week. You're not sure what's going to happen to you. You're not sure how things are going to come out in your life. Everything seems to be falling apart. And maybe it's something the doctor told you. Maybe it's something that a spouse did or said to you. Maybe it's another family member. Maybe it's something that happened on the job. All different types of things. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're despairing of your life. Or maybe you've been through things like that before. And if you're not right now or you never have been, just wait a little bit and you will. Okay, so this message is for everybody. I want to talk to you this morning about singing the midnight song and what it is that God wants to do in your life, to you, through you, by you, in you, as you and I, in the midst of our problems, in the midst of our suffering, we just turn to God and by faith and trust, we sing the midnight song. Let me tell you just a couple of things. What the midnight song does for you. Here's the first thing. First of all, this midnight song, this thing I'm talking about, is learned, the tune is learned in the crucible of life. That's where you learn it. And when I say it's learned in the crucible of life, I'm talking about that crucible that, the crucible is a bowl, usually a ceramic bowl or something, and you put precious metal in it, and then you heat it up, and you apply pressure, and you apply heat. And if you're a silversmith, for example, you put silver in the crucible, and you will push the crucible into the fire, and you'll heat it up until it becomes molten, and then you'll pull it out of the fire, and you'll wipe the dross off, because all of the dross is the impurities that float to the top. And you'll wipe them off and you look at it and you examine it and then you put it back into the fire. And you heat it up some more, more pressure, more heat. And then you pull it out and you wipe the dross off and you look at it again. You examine it. You put it back into the fire over and over again. That silversmith is looking for something in the silver. You know what he's looking for? As he pulls it out and wipes the dross off, he is looking for his reflection. He's looking to see if he can see himself in the silver. And beloved, I want you to know that life is a crucible like that. And God is like a silversmith, and you are the precious metal. And he puts us into the fire to refine us. This is Bible. This is biblical. I know that many of us think, wait a minute, Brother Greg, I'm a Christian. Shouldn't I be immune to all the problems of life? It's not so. If anybody ever told you, and when you listen to those preachers on TV or whatnot, that tell you that if you just trust enough, if you believe enough, if you have enough faith, then you're not going to have any problems, just turn that TV off, because those guys don't know what the Bible says. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. And what God does is He takes us and He puts us in that crucible. And what he's trying to do, he's trying to refine us like precious silver, and he's looking for his reflection. And let me tell you something, when you begin to reflect the radiance and the glory of the living Christ, then you're becoming exactly what he wants you to be. That doesn't mean he takes you out of the crucible. But what he does is he teaches a song in there. You know, a lot of folks believe, well, I'm a Christian, I should be immune to all this stuff. And that's one of the reasons that when bad things happen to some people, they just begin to fall apart. And they get mad at God and curse God. And they blame God and they tell God what He's done wrong. And we see many people that have walked with Christ and even been active in a fellowship like this in God's church. And they fall away because bad times come. And if I'm a Christian, I ought to be immune to this stuff. Well, let me tell you something. If God is not faithful as you go through the fire, if you can't trust Him down there in the valley of the shadow of death, if when you're in the crucible of life, if God is not with you then He's not going to be with you up on the mountain either. If He's not walking with you through the valley of the shadow of death, He's no good up on the mountain either. And some of us, we just want a mountaintop religion where everything goes good. And when things begin to fall apart, and they always fall apart, right? Again, if you've lived long enough, you understand this, you know this. When they begin to fall apart, if you can't trust God then, you can't trust God anywhere. And what I'm telling you is that God not only allows, listen, He not only allows trials and troubles and problems to come into our lives, but sometimes He pushes us into the fire Himself because He loves you. And what He is doing is He is refining your life. Here's Paul and Silas, and it's midnight and they're in the dungeon. And what are they doing? They're singing. Why? Because this hadn't been the first time they've been in the dungeon. Hadn't been the first time they've been beaten. In fact, if you read the epistles, that is Paul's writings, you're going to find out over and over again he talks about the different things that he's been through as a child of God, as a preacher. They were just trying to do what God wanted them to do. They were led there by the Holy Spirit. They were preaching. They were being faithful to God. And still all of these problems came. Still they were beaten. Still they were thrown into the dungeon, and yet there they are singing the midnight song. They are singing to God. They are singing hymns to Him. They are giving praise and glory to Him because they knew that even this was all part of God's purpose and plan in their own lives. And beloved, if you can look at your problems and trials that way, I want to tell you what God's going to be able to do in your life. He is going to be able to make you into the most beautiful child of God, exactly what you were created to be. He's got to burn all this dross off. I want to read you a verse of Scripture. It's in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Let me see if I can find it here. In Philippians 1, 29 and 30, the apostle, writing to these very people, they're in Philippi, he says this, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him," now watch this. You see that word, granted? That means blessed. That means God's work. We're not getting God off the hook here, all right? In fact, we're saying this is God at work in your life. He says, it has been granted to you, ordained for you, planned for you, worked out for you by God on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for Him. And then he says in verse 30, since you are going through the same struggle you saw that I had, and now you hear that I still have. In other words, he's talking to the Philippians, and he says, listen, you remember all those things you saw us go through when we were beaten and we were placed in prison and all of that? And you're going through the same things. He says, you need to understand that God has a purpose and plan, and He is working it out even in the midst of your suffering. Now, beloved, I know that some of you are standing here going, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Brother Greg, you're trying to tell me that not only is suffering just something that's real, but it's actually part of the plan of God and the purpose of God in my life? Yes. Let me just tell you some of the things that God is doing in your life and can do and will do through your suffering. First of all, this: suffering displays God's strength through our own weaknesses. Suffering demonstrates that God is God. Would you agree that you're not God? And He is God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul goes through a list of all the things that he's been through as a Christian, all the things that has happened to him. And then he says he had this thorn in the flesh. And it was, we don't know exactly what the thorn is. There's a lot of speculation about that. But anyway, it was a terrible, terrible thing evidently in his life. Because he says, I asked God to remove this thorn from my flesh. Not once, not twice, not three times. Now just remember all those preachers out there that tell you that if you just have enough faith and you ask God, if you got any problems, He'll remove them from you. Well, He didn't remove Paul's thorn in the flesh. Did Paul not have enough faith? Did Paul not pray? Well, I would guess he probably did. Not once, not twice, but three times he said, God, would you remove this? And look, you got God's answer in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now look what God said. He said, Paul, you don't need me to remove that thorn in your flesh. What you need is my power, and my power is made perfect in weakness. And so what you're going to experience through this is you're going to experience my power. And so Paul says, therefore, I boast more gladly in all my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, do you get that? When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because the power of God is able to manifest itself in my life. And so what I'm saying to you is that God ordains trials, tribulation, suffering to display His power in us and through us, because you're going to experience some things as you go through the fire that you would never experience if you never had any problems. And that's what the Word of God said. Beloved, don't ever say, God, don't do that. Just say, God, show me. God, give me your strength and your power. God, fill me with your strength. God, display your power in my life. And that's what suffering does. That's one thing. Let me give you another. It develops a humble dependence upon God. Suffering develops a humble dependence upon God. Now, would you agree with me if I were to say life is out of control? Or, let me put it this way, life is out of your control. Now, most of us, we want to control everything. And we get things planned out, and we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and everything's going to work out this way, and we're going to do this, and if we just work hard enough, and we got it all planned out and all controlled out. But life never works that way. Because life is out of your control. Can you keep yourself from getting cancer? Can you keep that drunk driver from crossing across the middle stripe and running head on into your car? I mean, there's all kinds of things that go on in this world that are completely and totally out of your control. And you can have everything going along just fine, and then all of a sudden you find out that here we are, we're turning loop-de-loops, and all of a sudden everything is out of control. Well, when trouble comes, we learn that we're not the one in control, but there is a God, and He is in control. And what God is trying to teach us in our troubles, in our trials, in our suffering is this. You can depend upon me. That's what God says. You can trust me on the mountaintop. You can trust me when the sun is shining, when everything is going great, but you can trust me in the valley as well. And God asks us this question, will you trust me down here? Because I'll say it again, if you can't trust God down here, you can't trust Him up there. Suffering develops within us a humble dependence upon God. Let me hurry on. Next thing, suffering allows us to minister comfort to others who are suffering. Now, when people come to me, they're having problems, I sit down with them and I listen and I pray and try to minister to them. But you know, there are some people that you can minister to a lot better than I can. Because there are some people who are going through problems, and when people go through problems, they start looking for answers and they start seeking out preachers and stuff like that, and men and women of God, and they're looking at your life and they're wondering if what you've got is real. But there are some things that you can help people with, can minister to people, walk people through, because you've been through those things as well. Things that maybe I've never been through. And what you're able to do is say, listen, you can hold on to the Lord, and He's faithful, and He's going to see you through this, because He saw me through it. And when you can stand and say, I've been through the fire, and God is faithful, then you can minister in a way that other people just can't touch that. Let me give you a final thing. Suffering prepares us for heaven. How does it do that? Well, there's not going to be any sin in heaven. In fact, God is a holy God, and He's only going to have holy things in heaven. And if you're going to be in heaven, He's going to have to make you holy. Now, by the blood of Jesus, He washes away all of our sin. But sometimes that stain and that problem of sin is so deep within our lives that He's got to take drastic measures. You know, sometimes when you get a stain in a piece of cloth, you put it in the washing machine, and then you put some harsh chemicals in there like chlorine bleach, right? You don't do that if there's not a deep stain. You don't need that bleach to take out just the easy stains, but you take that to get that deep stain, you put the chlorine bleach in, the harsh chemicals. And that's what God is doing in our lives. Even as we go through the fire, even as we face the suffering, the trials, the tribulations, the problems of life, what He's doing is preparing us for heaven as He makes a holy people, holy and acceptable unto Him, a people that can say, yes, He is God. He reigns today. He reigns in my life. And that's what God is doing through your suffering. So, beloved, all I'm saying to you is that you can sing the midnight song because God knows what He's doing. That song is learned in the crucible of life. Sometimes it gets hot. Sometimes the pressure is great. But when you learn that song, then you know exactly who God is and what He's doing and what He can do for you. Let me give you a second thing here. The midnight song paves the way for grace. Now, what is God's purpose and plan in this world? It's that all might come to know Him. Amen? Didn't God demonstrate grace in your life? Didn't God save you by putting His grace upon you, right? He drew you to Himself. What God does is He uses our lives to open the door or to pave the way for grace. So, for example, here's Paul and Silas. And they're singing at midnight and there's an earthquake. And that earthquake was not the miracle. The miracle was the timing of the earthquake. Because in that area, there's a lot of little tremblers, just very, very frequently. But at that exact moment, as they were singing to God, the earthquake came and the doors opened and the chains fell off. And the jailer came in and he was ready to kill himself because he's responsible for all those prisoners in there. And if they have escaped, now he is going to have to suffer their punishment. So if some of them are going to be beaten, he's going to be beaten. Some of them are going to be killed, then he's going to be killed. And so he decides to take matters in his own hands. Instead of waiting for what's going to happen to him, I'll just go ahead and kill myself. So he takes his sword out. He's about ready to fall on his sword, kill himself, when he hears Paul calling out from the cell, "Hey, buddy, we're all in here. You hadn't lost anybody. Come on in." And the Bible says, Luke tells us that he called for the light and he went in there and there he found Paul and Silas and all the other prisoners. See, they could have escaped, but they didn't. They came in because they wanted to hear the gospel too. And so they're all in that one prison cell. And he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" And the Bible says that this jailer, that night, and his entire house were baptized. That is, they came into a living relationship with Jesus Christ because Paul and Silas were singing the midnight song. Can I say to you, beloved, that people are watching your life? They're looking at you. They're watching how you handle things. Now, if you're not a Christian, or you don't claim to be a Christian, or you don't live like a Christian, you don't let anybody know that you're a Christian, and you don't tell them you go to church and they don't know you go to church, then maybe it doesn't matter how you live your life. But if you are a child of God, if you're a Christian, if people know that you're a Christian, then what they're doing is they're watching how you handle, especially how you handle adversity. And by your actions, what you do, you're either drawing people to Jesus or you're pushing people away. In fact, too many people in this world have been pushed away from Christ because they've seen so-called Christians who, when bad things happen, their world just falls apart. They get mad at God, curse God, do all these things, whatever it is. And the implication is, what the message is God isn't real and Jesus can't do anything for you. He can't help you down here. He's no good up there. And people are pushed away from Christ by our testimony because we don't handle adversity in life through the power and strength of the Holy Spirit of Christ in us. But if you're a child of God and you know Jesus, and when you have problems, then who's going to have troubles? Who's going to have trials? Who's going to have... We all are. If you know Jesus, and when the problems come, doesn't mean you're not going to have a hard time, doesn't mean you're not going to cry. What it means is in the midst of that, as you still have the joy of God and Christ in your life, as you sing that midnight song, as you let everybody know that, yeah, I'm down here in the fire, but praise God, He's with me, and I'm going to make it through this thing. I don't know how. I don't know how He's going to work it out, but I'm going with Him, and I'm sticking with Him. When people see that in your lives, they are drawn to Christ, and they're saved. That's right. I read a story some time ago about some missionaries who there were seven of them, and they went to they went to Africa, and they were there in a village, and their goal was to start a church, a movement there in that village among these people. And they stayed there for 5 years, and during those 5 years they didn't have one convert. They preached and they taught and they did all, and the people were very respectful. They came and listened, but not one of them converted to Christ. At the end of 5 years, five of the seven had died, and the other two were so discouraged, they started packing up. They said, "We're going to get out of here. There's no reason for us to stay. There's just, evidently, this isn't God's will. There's no fruit here." But before they could leave, they looked outside one day, and there was the chief and all of the people in this tribe, and they had come to the missionary's house. And they went out and said, "What do you want?" And the chief said, "Missionary, we all want to be baptized. We all believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He's the way, and we want to be Christians." And so they baptized them and everything, but they asked, "How in the world, what happened? What made the difference? For 5 years, nothing. And now everybody." And they said, "Well, missionaries, what you don't understand is that when you first came here, we didn't know about this God you were talking about, this Jesus, this foreign God. We didn't know you. We didn't know what in the world it was you were talking about. And we really just wanted to get rid of you. And so what we did is we started poisoning your people very slowly. They put in poison in the water or something." And he said, "Over time, what you didn't realize was you were being poisoned. And those five that died, they died because of the poison that we fed you, that we gave you." They said, "But missionary, what we didn't expect was to see how you folks handled death. And over these past 5 years, we've watched as you missionaries have grieved over your lost loved ones. But still within you, there's a joy and there's a life, and you've kept on. And we've come to realize that what you've got is real, and we wanted it too. We believe that Jesus is the Christ," and they all confess faith in Christ. Not because of what the missionaries said, but because how they handled adversity. Because they sang the midnight song. Do you understand? Singing that song, rejoicing and living, even in the face when everything else is falling apart, paves the way for grace. Let me give you one final thing. I know it's getting late. Here we go. The midnight song is the song of faith that grows the kingdom. Now, this goes along with what I just said about paving the way for grace. But just a little bit further. Now listen, please, get this. The midnight song is the faith that grows the kingdom. It is the song of faith. And it builds the kingdom of God. So here are Paul and Silas. And the next day they're given permission to leave the jail. And they're kind of said, here's the back door, y'all slink out, we don't want anybody to know what happened. And Paul and Silas said, no, you brought us in the front door, you beat us publicly, we're going to leave publicly because we're Roman citizens. And the significance of that was Roman citizens had rights. And if you weren't a Roman citizen, they could do whatever to you. But if you were a Roman citizen, they couldn't beat you without cause and they couldn't throw you in jail without a trial. And so here are these Christians. And everybody knows they're Christians. They've been beaten in front of everybody. And they've been shamed. And now they're being told, oh, just go out the back door and we'll forget all about this. And Paul and Silas say, no, you want us gone? You come and we're going to go out the front door and we're going to let everybody know. We just want everybody to know that we're the ones that were wronged, not you. And so that's what happened. And so the magistrates came. The leaders of the town came. They let them out. They let everybody know these guys were right and we were wrong, but they're going to be leaving. And so it says there in that last verse, verse 40, that after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house. Now remember, she's the one, the seller of purple, that has already been converted. She's been saved. And it says they met with the brothers and they encouraged them and then they left. You know, while I was studying this, it just dawned on me, who are the brothers that they're talking about there in verse 40? Because up until this point, all we know is that Lydia was saved and the Roman jailer was saved. But it says here, and it's plural, that they went to Lydia's house and they met with the brothers. And I said, who in the world are the brothers? And you know what I've decided, or who these brothers were? I personally believe, and I can't prove this from the Scripture, but I believe that the brothers were all those other ones in jail with Paul and Silas, who were listening to that midnight song, and they got saved that night too. And what happened was a movement began right there in the prison that continued out. And now there's a church. And by the way, Philippi became the home of one of the greatest churches in all the New Testament. In fact, the Apostle Paul, after he leaves there, he writes back and he says, you know what? After I left Philippi, you folks continued to support me. You're the only ones that did. All these other churches around, all these other Christians, they wouldn't even support the work that was going on, but you did. And we do know that the church in Philippi was one of the strongest churches in the New Testament. All these other churches had problems, but not the ones there in Philippi. Now, why in the world? Where did all of that come from? That came because there were a couple of men who were suffering severely. They had been beaten, thrown in jail falsely. They had just been trying to do right. And yet, in the midst of all of that, they were singing praise and glory to God. And as they sang that midnight song, as they sang the praise of God, what they found out was that God was at work throughout all of that, and He began a movement that didn't end right there in the prison. It just continued to grow as it went out. And beloved, what I'm saying is that when you can sing that song by faith, because that is what God uses, faith. You know, the Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Without faith you can do nothing. With faith, we can do all things. There's nothing we can't do apart from faith. There's an account in the gospel where Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter, the spokesman, spoke up and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter said, well, you know, that was the Holy Spirit that told you that, Peter. And he said, you're Simon, the little rock. Now you're going to be the big rock. And then Jesus said, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Remember that? And our Catholic friends say that rock that he was talking about is Peter. And so Jesus was saying upon Peter he's going to build his church. And so all the descendants of Peter, which are all the popes that have ever lived, that's where the church is built. But you know, honestly, that's not what Jesus was saying. When he said upon this rock I'll build my church, what he was talking about was the faith that Peter was professing. Upon that faith, Peter. It is upon faith that I will build my church. And Peter, when I build my church on faith, your faith, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so, beloved, what God is looking for is faith. You know, Jesus said, if you have just a little bit of faith, you can move a mountain. Just tiny amount of faith, faith the size of a mustard seed, will move a mountain. Well, if a tiny bit of faith can move a mountain, what can a great deal of faith do? Have you ever thought about that? What would happen if the people of God, by faith, stopped whining and crying and moaning about all the things and said, listen, God is faithful today, tomorrow, forever. We're going with Him. We're going to stand with Him. We're going to walk with Him. We're going to be led by Him. What if the people of God in faith, right here in Brazoria, I mean, that's what happened in Philippi, and they started a movement that spread all across Europe. What would happen if the people of God in Brazoria, by faith, stood upon the sure promises of God? And said, yeah, we got problems. We've been through everything. We're going through this and that. But listen, our God is faithful. He is able and He will turn up the heat, because you know what? God's going to see us through. And we're going to make it with Him. What would happen in Brazoria? What would happen in this county? What would happen in the state of Texas? What would happen in this world if a little bit of faith can move a mountain? What would a whole lot of faith demonstrated through the people of God? What might that do right here? And so what I'm asking you, beloved, this morning is to sing the song. That midnight song. And I'm not in any way trying to make light of the problems and trials that people are going through today. I'll say it again. I know some of you today that are sitting right here and you're in pain. For some of you, it was a struggle for you to get here. For others of you, you're going through things that the pain is not physical, it's emotional, it's mental, it's spiritual, because of things that people have said and done to you or things that are going on in your life. I'm not in any way making light of any of that. But what I'm telling you is there is a God in heaven and He is faithful and He loves you. And Jesus died for you. And because of that reality, when you receive Him and you've got Him, you've got all you need to make it through the midnight hour. Sing the midnight song. And when you sing that song, when you're facing those trials and those problems, and I know some of you could give testimony here to how God has been faithful and He's seen you through. Some of you are wondering if you're going to be able to make it. Some of you right now going through trials. Some of you got them coming and you just don't know it yet. Beloved, God is faithful. He is able and He will. If we'll just sing the song. God, I ask You to help us today. In the name of Jesus, Lord, would You help us today to look at what's going on around us by faith, not by what other people are saying or what happens with some folks, but God, by faith. And Lord, in that faith, that our lives might be transformed in such a way that we are strengthened and encouraged, filled with Your power. Lord, I pray for those here today that are struggling, that are just almost down and out, Lord, not sure how they're going to make it tomorrow. God, I pray that the power of the living God through Christ Jesus would fill each and every heart and life, that we might go out of here rejoicing even in the midst of our pain, because You live and You reign and it's real. God, help us today. There's some here today, Lord, that need to be saved. They've never experienced that power. And I pray today would be the day of salvation for that soul, for those lives. God, help us today as we turn our eyes upon You, as we look to You. God, help us to be a people who exercise faith, not just tiny little faith, although, God, we need more of that mountain-moving faith. But, God, world-moving faith. God, help us today to be that people. And we give You glory and praise, Lord. We're singing the song best we can. Help us now, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me right now. And we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And the invitation is just to respond to the Word of God.